words, when we take these words in, we do it as if it was the first time. The word of God is described as living and quick. And one of the most dangerous things that could happen to a Christian is that they hear words that are familiar and then they say, oh yeah, I know this. Yeah, I know. Never have that attitude. Always have an open attitude that God is speaking and he's speaking to me. And then the revelation of God comes through the word, and he'll speak to us a rhema word through the logos word. The rhema is the spoken word of God in the Greek, and the logos is the written word of God, you see? This is how it works. So we'll go to verse 23, and it says this, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Wherefore, whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if you would judge yourselves, you would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man be hungry, let him eat at home, that when you come together, you do it with order. And the rest I will set in order when I come." Paul is saying to them, basically, stop overeating the communion, eat it in order, eat it with respect, preferring one another, understanding that this represents the Lord's body. And of course, when he says the Lord's body, he's specific in that this was the meal that took over from the Passover, the Jewish Passover meal. It was initiated during the Passover time. It's a remarkable thing. And it stands for more than the Passover meal of the Old Covenant, because it stands for that which is described in the New Testament in various places, the blood of Jesus shed for the forgiveness of our sins, all our sins, and his body torn by his stripes, you were healed. Healing for everything and forgiveness for everything is provided through this Holy Communion. It's the most wonderful thing. And so as you come up for the Holy Communion, or if you don't come up, we'll come to you. But let's receive this Holy Communion with faith. If you have a situation in your life, you know, a difficulty, a circumstance, bring it to this place here and receive of the Lord, and know that because he's in you, that situation is dealt with. So, you know, when we receive something, we have to then apply it. We don't be passive with it. If Charles, who has an array of nice cars, Well, to give me the keys of one of his cars. And he says, there you are, Steve. I want you to have the keys. It wouldn't do me any good if I just received the keys. I'd have to apply the keys for it to do me some good. I'd have to take those keys, open the door of the car, put it in the ignition, turn the thing, and then I could enjoy the car. In other words, you have to apply the word to your life. It takes that active application of the word. And that's what he's inviting us to do as we come now to take this Holy Communion. So I invite everyone to draw forward in faith and receive of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Was a wretch, I remember who I was. I was lost, I was blind, I was running out of time. Sin separated, the breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you held me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide. Left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross, you paid the debt I owe. Broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. Brought me from the darkness into glorious light. You took my place, laid inside my tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, but then you walked right out again. You, Jesus, you have saved my life. Drawn me from the darkness into glorious light. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Was the blood applied? Glory to His
cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see His wounds, His hands, His feet. My Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid Him down.
Of Jesus, oh, the blood of Jesus, it washes white as snow. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus, it washes white as snow. It cleans and makes me whole. Hallelujah. Father, we thank You for feeding us with Your meal, the communion meal of the saints. We thank and praise You for what You're doing in and through our lives. And we give You all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Amen, my precious brothers and sisters. It's such a blessing to be here. This morning, we were in Wales this week. We had an interesting time in Wales. And it was a challenge in some ways, and a blessing in other ways. That's life, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's our lives. Amen. That's what it's about. And the buoyancy that we have depends on the float that we have on the inside. Amen. Jesus is our float. Amen. You know, we sang a song, I think it was in one of the trustees meetings. I think we prayed and there was a song. I don't know if any of you remember it, but it was from the 1970s. There was a toy and it was called a Weeble. And the Weebles were sort of toys like the shape of an egg, but they were a bit fatter on the bottom than the eggs. And the catchphrase was, Weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. Anyone remember it? Hands up. Come on, tell us. Let me say. Not many people remember it. You don't know what you missed. Weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. Christians wobble, but they don't fall down. Oh, you know, it's interesting. Micah said, yes, I was in tears, you know. And when that lady came, it was so sad because I had, it's just sad to see something like that, isn't it? Yeah. And if you have compassion, I think that, you know, you're affected by other people's difficulties. And, I try to be a tough guy, you know. At times, I try to be strong and tough. You know, you get a picture in your mind of what a tough guy's like. I remember one time, you know, I had this flat in London. This chap wasn't paying the rent. So I said, well, I've got to have a word with this chap. It's outrageous. I sort of got on well with him when he came to see the flat. And there was a few people. And I assessed that he would be a good person, possibly. And he had this flat and he wasn't paying the rent. I was outraged. And so I arranged to see him. I thought, I'm going to let him know that he can't mess around with me and I'm going to be a tough, you know, he's going to know that this is not going to, I'm not going to stand for this. So I go there and I see him. I said, right, I said, let's go in. I said, we need to talk. And I was, you know, put my most macho voice on. And we went inside and I said, if you're a decent person and you're fair, you'll find I'm very fair. But I said, if you're not, you'll find that I won't be. And I've got another side to me, trying to sort of paint myself out as a, you know. And then he said, well, what it is, he said, I've had this and this. And he told me a tale of woe. Well, I won't bore you with the details of it. But in the end, you know, I was there with my arm around him and he was in tears and I was in tears and we were praying together. And I left and I thought, yeah, so much for the tough guy. I was about as soft as you could get. We ended up, but you know, I ended up then taking him to the church that was just down the road from there. And I hope that he got things sorted out from there. But it's quite funny how these things happen, isn't it? You have a picture of yourself and, you know, it doesn't always match up to what God's doing in you and through you. And so sometimes it's very different. But that brings me on to something I wanted to say today. Before I do, let me just say that Micah's testimony, you know, and the testimony that we received from Ethan and Patricia, thank you both for testimonies about last week and what we were thinking on last week. I want to say this. Last Wednesday, on the Wednesday meeting, I had played at the start of the meeting Benny Hinn song, a worship song. And if you remember, we went into a bit of worship at the start. Well, I was amazed that by the end of my broadcast that day, Henry Hinn, Benny's brother, had been in touch. It was amazing. Straight after, he got in touch with Micah and they became friends. And then I became friends with him on Facebook. It was an amazing thing. Really, what's the chances of that happening? You know, it's very interesting. And what happened was, when the worship was taking place, that wonderful worship, and we were just losing ourselves in that worship at the start, it reminded me of the times that I'd had, many times of spending time with God and alone with God, and how God, in the most important times of my life, has spoken to me about something, you know, when I've spent time alone with him. And how it's lovely to hear today an encouragement about that sermon then that I went to preach on the Sunday, which was a follow-on from that Wednesday. But I want to say this morning, I heard then Pastor Benny say this in the week, that he was watching Netflix one night, and the Lord told him, cancel your subscription. So he canceled his subscription. And then he was watching the TV in the nighttime, and just, you know, on the Sky channel, the equivalent in America of the Sky, I forget what it is. And the Lord said, cancel it. So he canceled that. And there was a third thing, and the Lord said, cancel it as well, and he canceled that. I think it was another films type of thing. And he said, so what do I do now in the evenings? He said, I read the Bible, I study the Bible, he said, and I read books on Christian history. He said, and it has totally transformed my life. He said, I've read Fox's Book of Martyrs 7 times, and it makes me think, am I really even a Christian? When you think of what those people went through for the sake of the gospel. An interesting response to the book. But that was how profound a response, you know, how profound an impact that had. And I said to Micah, wouldn't it be good if we just did cancel all of that stuff? Cancel it all. And spend the time in prayer and Bible study. Now, what would happen, let's all think, if we all just canceled, just for a few moments, let's just consider, if we all just canceled television and all of that, and just stayed in the evenings studying books on Christian history, let's say, and the Holy Scriptures, what would happen? Amen. Would a transformation take place? Yes. Do we think a transformation would take place?
Yes.
I think it would be totally transforming. And what if then, right, through our testimony and a transformation that takes place, what if then another church hears about it? And what if it was recorded and published and a church heard about it and that church did the same thing? And what about another church then in Scotland that did it? And maybe there'd be a couple in Wales that did it as well. Maybe there'd be a couple in Ireland. Maybe little fires of revival could be started in those places. Little fires of revival in families. And those little fires of revival would start to throw a light out for the gospel. And throw a hope out. You know, this week I was in Wales. And I've got to say, it was depressing. It was depressing. I mean, it rained all week. But it was depressing to drive through the town of Llanelli and view two old chapels that were most beautiful buildings at one point, just down the road from where the 1904 Welsh Revival took place. I put a post up on Facebook about my ancestor, Rosina Davis, who was an evangelist in the 1904 revival. And I put that post up yesterday with a couple of excerpts from a book that I was reading yesterday morning on her. Wonderful thing to read about, you know, this revival. But I don't want to live in the past. I'm interested in the future. I'm interested in the now. Now faith is. And I want to know what's going on now. And what's happening now is that the roof is all blown off. And that there's water sinking and everything's destroyed in that building. And in the other building as well, everything was destroyed. And it was sad to see. And I thought those were once flourishing places of Christian worship and joy and celebration. And it was just so wonderful. Well, what's happened to take away all the enthusiasm for God? What's happened? What could it be? Well, there's competition, isn't there? There's competition for our time. Well, what competes for our time? Let's do a quick assessment of the amount of time that we spend watching television. And on that Facebook thing, the thing I mentioned last week, which is so, I mean, it's horrible, the things that are on there, negative stuff, full of negative, vile things. My mum was on the bus last week, and she described how she went on this bus journey. She likes going on the bus, it was close to the house, and it just takes her on this thing, and you just relax, read a book or whatever, and it takes you to your destiny just as quick as the car. And she says, but she was on the bus, and there were two 70-year-old, 70-odd years of age gentlemen that came onto the bus. And they were talking about their journeys on the bus. And the conversation was a sort of a nice enough conversation about bus rides and the way where buses are going and that sort of thing. But she said the horrible thing in it was that every other word, it seemed, was an expletive. Every other word. And what's happened is our society has been degraded. Our conversation is being degraded. Our morals, our ethics are being degraded. And what's happening is, how is that happening? So at the same time as people aren't going to churches, as they're not worshiping God as they ought to, as they're not spending time with God as they ought to, all this other stuff is coming in as well. So it's not just creating a vacuum. The vacuum's being filled with all this negative stuff. And this negative stuff is now taking our minds and taking people's thoughts, thinking, shaping them and molding them. Of course, we'd be unwise to think it couldn't have an impact on us. We have to be aware of his schemes, the Bible teaches. And when we're aware of those schemes, when we're aware of what's going on, we can have then a counter to it. Are you with me? Yes. You know, so we've got to have a counter to what's going on. And the counter, I believe, is found in the Word and just adhering to the Word. Simple Christian living. Amen. I mean, just really, that's it. Yeah. I'm convinced that the simpler something gets, the more profound in truth it is, really. Amen. You know, and so this week, I did share something. I was thinking about those churches, you know, and I was thinking, how could this happen? What's happened? And I know one of the denominations quite well. I know the other as well, where these derelict churches are part of. And I as I thought on those denominations, I thought of how they have become more and more in line with the world and its thinking, and how they have compromised the scripture to accommodate the world. Yeah. Compromise and compromise and compromise, and now they have a derelict building, as there is derelict buildings, plural, in all throughout where their denomination is. And I just think to myself, what a testimony to the cowardice of cowardly preachers who won't stand for the truth of the scripture, who betray the one who shed his blood, the one who was nailed to the cross. They betray him through cowardice, and they won't stand on the truth. And in a nice way, just say, look, I disagree with you. You may think that that's okay. I disagree because I'm a Christian, you see, and I follow the scriptures and what they teach. I mean, this is where I am. It's an act of cowardice by those so-called leaders in those churches that has led to this devastation that's happened in those denominations. And you know, my precious brothers and sisters, I'm suggesting this morning, that we should never allow ourselves to be cowards. Amen. Let's be strong. Amen. One of the things that Benny Hinn was saying about the Fox's Book of Martyrs, he read that 7 times. Well, people have had to stand for the gospel. Yeah. Thomas Cranmer, he stood for the gospel. People in this country throughout the centuries have had to make a choice and stand and say, we're not going the way of the world, we're going to go the way of God, as revealed in the Holy Scriptures. And so we won't be cowards. Now, we try and get along with everyone. Look, the Bible teaches it's not our job to judge the world. That's not our job. Okay? So we shouldn't be the ones pointing fingers and judging the world. No. But it does say that it is our job to judge those within the church. Amen. Corinthians says that. Yeah. And I quoted it in that little post that I made. So, you know, we ought to exercise some authority in those things. Amen. And that's why I'm saying this now. But I'm not offering a judgment to the world. I hope that's clear. Amen. And so what we should do is, how do we do this? Or how do we, you know, we've been talking about yielding to the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God, and how do we do this? So one of the things that I've realized is that a lot of the conversations that took place over the last week that I've had have involved people pointing the fingers at other people, okay? And I don't, even though I've said what I've just said, I don't want to be someone who points the fingers at other people. I want to be someone who's encouraging and upbeat, but at the same time taking care not to compromise. Amen. Do you see what I mean? Yeah. So it says in Hebrews 8:12, listen to this wonderful scripture. This is talking about now the new covenant, and it's saying this: I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Hebrews 8:12. I want to ask us now this morning, you know, where do we stand in our minds? Where is our thinking regarding our position in God? When something goes wrong in your life, is your first thought, well, this must be happening because of some sin that I've committed? This thing has happened, you know, because I've done something wrong. Or let's say you have a flat tire or something, or you're sick. Do you wonder, what sin is God punishing me for now? I hope that you don't think that. But I think that it's important that we reiterate to ourselves the truths of these things. Because I find that many times Christians slip into this type of thinking. Many Christians think this way. It's so prevalent in the church because believers don't really believe that they're in the new covenant. They think like they're in an old covenant. They believe the opposite, in fact, of the scripture that we've just read in Hebrews, where it says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. What I've found is that Christians don't ever stop remembering the sins and the lawless deeds, not only of themselves, but of other people. Sins and lawless deeds, they're in the forefront of their mind. And it's causing a massive problem because it's wrong believing. Yeah. And wrong believing causes wrong receiving. Jesus himself defined the new covenant for us in the Last Supper. He says in Matthew 26:28, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The main clause of the new covenant is the forgiveness for all your sins because Jesus shed his blood on that cross. So our forgiveness doesn't hinge on how many good deeds we've done, or how much money we've given to the church or the charity, that we've been involved with or what leadership position we have. No, it hinges on the blood that was shed by Jesus Christ. Amen. God put that as the main clause of the new covenant. Hebrews 8:12, the last clause, shows us that this makes the new covenant work in our lives. If you don't believe the main and final clause of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, you've not believed the gospel. So we have to take that on board. What happens is when we take that on board, we enter into that position where we feel right with God. When we know that we're right, we know that we're forgiven, we know that he sees us as clean. And from that position, it's easier to receive and to hear from him. Amen. When we are in a position where we have insecurity about sin, insecurity about our position, we're not as sensitive to the leading of God. He seems far off. He seems a long way away. We can't hear because our sin is in the forefront of our thinking. And so what God wants to do is, and he reminds us in so many scriptures, he has dealt with the sin issue. The communion that we've had proves to us he's dealt with the sin issue. And so he wants us now to move on and walk in that righteousness. And when we are clear in our thinking about our forgiveness, about our position in him, what happens is we can hear from the Holy Spirit. When he directs us, when he says, go this way, go that way, we hear from him. There's no barrier in the way. You see, sin, an awareness of sin even, is a barrier. Am I making sense this morning, everyone? I hope it's clear, it's straightforward. I know that we've talked about this before, but it's so important. He can do this. He can forget my sins because he's God. If he said it, it's done. That's it. You see? He's made that commitment in the book of Hebrews. He said it. And he was writing, the book of Hebrews was to the Jewish community. He was writing to them. He knew that they were aware of the law. And they were the law was ingrained in their thinking. And this is why we have to, I believe, have this awareness of our position, our wonderful position in Christ. Amen. You know, one of the other posts that I put this week was a post about hell. And I did that because no one much posts about hell. But the truth of the matter is, it's a doctrine that Jesus taught more than heaven. You know, he taught about hell more than heaven. And it's a serious teaching that's missing from the church so often. It's gone the way of, you know, those churches that I described in Wales without the roof on them, derelict buildings now. Well, when they were flourishing, when they were full, there would be teaching and warning about that place called hell in them. But they've stopped that. They don't want to touch on that. Why? Because they want to be liked. They want to be liked by people. And so what they do is they circumnavigate Jesus' words. They feel that if they touch on that, it's too heavy. They don't want to put people. And so they just hide Jesus' words. And in doing that, they deny Jesus' words. That's part of the cowardice. It's part of the cowardice, I believe. And I'm saying this because I want us to have a whole picture of this gospel. You know, in the Jewish mindset, the New Testament is really a Jewish book, and it's a holistic book. It's written in a holistic way. In for many Western believers, what they do is they compartmentalize subjects. So they say, oh, well, this is a subject about faith. You know, this is what I special, you know, I'll teach on this, and I teach on this, and I teach on, Listen, that's not found in the New Testament. It's holistic. It's all part of the same story. And the story of hell and eternity is part of the story of our wonderful position now in Christ. It's all part of the same thing. If you focus on one and you ignore the other, it doesn't make sense. There's no good news unless there's bad news. It just won't make sense. Why rejoice if you all think that you're going to heaven? Well, why rejoice? There's no rejoicing in it. But that's not what Jesus said. Now, let me just say, your average minister, bless them, they want to be liked. It's more important for them to be liked than to say the truth. I honestly believe, brothers and sisters, that we need to be very honest with ourselves. We need to be honest with the word. We need to be honest and robust. And we need to really be robust. When a minister takes a funeral and they say that they're in a better place now, well, how do they know? But what they do is, you see, they try to make someone feel better, which is okay. I understand that. Sensitive time and sensitive thing. As long as the theology doesn't change. So you can do that in a way where the theology doesn't change. And what we need to do is be very clear in our thinking as Living Faith Church, that we need a very clear Jesus-centered theology. Yeah. The work of the Holy Spirit, the purpose of the Holy Spirit, ultimately we've been talking about the Holy Spirit. Well, his work was to glorify Jesus. Amen. How do you glorify Jesus? You stick to his truth. They that worship me must worship in spirit and in truth. So the work of the Holy Spirit ultimately is not simply that we would speak in tongues and that we'd have gifts and all that lovely stuff. Great, wonderful. But it is to confirm Jesus and to glorify Jesus. And Jesus's truth is what we're talking about this morning. The truth that will set us free. And so, you know... This is all part of that truth. All records of our sins have been incinerated by the blood of Jesus. Wonderful thing. John 19:30, it says, it is finished. When God looks at us today, he sees us as covered with the blood of Jesus, completely righteous. Only the devil and yourself and people around you want to bring your sins into remembrance. It's the devil, yourself, and people around you want to bring those sins into remembrance. So when we're weighed down by the mistakes of the past, run to God, lean on his grace, and say, I know that I am clean before you, but my Bible says so. You've forgiven me. I'm righteous in your sight. Thank you, Heavenly Father. I worship you. And have that attitude of gratitude and thankfulness and sticking close to him. And then what happens is we find ourselves in this place where there's no barrier and we can be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and what he's saying and go where he goes and do what he says we should do. He's going to be merciful to our unrighteousness and our sins and lawless deeds, he remembers no more. In 1 John 3:19 and 20, it says this, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. This is then how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. When the accuser knocks, he's at the wrong address. So when the accuser comes and tells you this week that you know, hey, you know what you are done. You know what you're about. You remember this? Well, this is what you do, okay? You imagine that, let's say you've moved into a new apartment, right? A new flat or house or whatever. And it so happens that the previous tenant has amassed a huge debt, foolishly amassed a huge debt, and then they died. And the day after moving in, there's a knock on the door. It's the debt collector claiming you owe £250,000. You've got the wrong person, you tell him. I was given this address, he replies. Maybe so, but I'm not the person who owes the money. No, this is the address, all right. The person you want is dead. Look, I'll bring the full weight of the law down on you. Please do, you reply. The law will prove I'm not the person you claim I am. Suppose this goes on day after day, and each time you could slam the door in his face and refuse to listen to his groundless accusations, or you could choose to waste hours every day arguing with him. Or you could meekly listen to all his insults and foolishly begin to believe him. No alternative would be entirely pain-free, would it? And none of them would change the fact that you're innocent. You're completely innocent. But clearly, some responses would be far more upsetting and disruptive to your life than others. This, of course, describes the situation. And that of every Christian. You live in the same address as the guilty person, your body. But the person living at the address is a new tenant. No matter who comes knocking on your door, the law is always on your side. God pronounced you innocent, and it's up to you how much you let the accuser accuse you. You won't be able to stop him knocking at the door, but it's your choice whether you keep ignoring him or invite him in and give weight to his lies. Either way, you're still innocent. But why put yourself through unnecessary torment? Say no, I'm innocent. God has said it. I believe it. It's the blood of the new covenant shed for many for the remission of our sins. And from that perspective, I will live free in God. And I will hear from him and his direction for my life. I wonder what that direction will be, though. I mean, really, I wonder. What will it, could a church, we're going to just switch off the Netflix, the Sky, the whatever. Could they say, well, we'll have 5 hours a week or 8 hours a week, or we'll only watch this sort of thing, or I don't know. I'm honestly asking a question this morning, everyone. So please, let's think on this and let's pray and let's ask the Lord. You know, it's too easy, isn't it, to come up with ideas on a Sunday morning. It's easy to say an idea and, you know, it doesn't follow through. It's a big thing, this. But maybe there's something in this. Amen. The Lord shows us things for a reason. Maybe it's cutting down. Maybe, what would it be? What I do know is this. That with God, we must move on. Amen. We must be moving on. We must be growing with this change with God. Everything that has life is in growth. Only dead things don't grow. Amen. Dead things stagnate. And when I think of God and I think of his word in our lives and I think of the Bible, I see a lovely flowing, beautiful river, huge river I see. Flowing water. I don't see a dead, stagnating pond. I see a river of life. Amen. And that's you and that's me. So let's just ask him as we close, shall we, for that river of life to be flowing in and through us, that we'd be all that God's called us to be and do all that he's called us to do. Amen. Let's stand together, shall we? I remember there was an old song with that, wasn't there? There was a chorus. There's a river of life flowing out from me, makes the lame to walk and the blind to see, opens prison doors, sets the captives free. There's a river of life flowing out from me. There's a river of life flowing out from me. It makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets the captives free. Oh, there's a river of life flowing out from me. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that, Father, you've given us your plans and purposes for our lives as individuals. You've given us a schedule, Father, for this Christian walk. Father God, I ask that you'd shape us and mold us as your people. Father God, I ask that as individuals, we wouldn't miss out on your call for our lives, that we would be all that you've called us to be and do all that you've called us to do. Oh, Father, we look to you this morning. We thank you for what you're doing in our midst. We thank you, Father God, for giving us your word. And we thank you, Father God, for the promises that you have for us and for the work that you've called us to. We yield ourselves to this now. And Father, the ideas that we've shared this morning, we pray that you'd continue now to minister to us what's right. Maybe as individuals, maybe more as a church body. But Father God, either way, please, Lord, have your way now and minister to us, we pray. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father God. In Jesus' wonderful name, we praise you. Amen. We praise you. Amen. We give him praise. Thank you, Father. We thank you.